Lesson number 32 in the book of 1 Samuel. We're in 1 Samuel chapter number 15. We ended our last time together at verse number 20 and 21. At that point in time, Samuel had cornered Saul and said to him, didn't the Lord choose you? Didn't the Lord anoint you? And he sent you on a mission and you didn't do what you were supposed to do. Now that's my quick paraphrase of it. And if you remember in verse number 20, the Lord said, then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoils, sheep and oxen, and choicest of the things devoted to destruction to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. Now, once again, as I told you last week, Saul was a blame shifter. He shifted the blame to the people. He held his ground. He doubled down. It was the people's fault. It was not Saul's fault. So to Saul, Saul's answer, we come to what Samuel declared to Saul here in verse 22 as he responded to what Saul had just said. Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. We do not want to run through Samuel's declaration back to Saul too quickly. And we're going to look at several things, and there's lots of things we need to tear apart in this, so just hang on through this, okay? When Samuel says, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of the rams. Saul makes the first case here, the first thing, by asking if offerings and sacrifices are better than obedience. Then he answers the case by stating that obedience is better than sacrifice. He says to heed means to obey the command. You heed the command. The fat of rams is part of the sacrificial process, okay? They did something special with the fat of the rams. But in knowing what to do with the fat of the rams, I want you to know it too was part of obedience to the requirement of the process that had to be followed when making a sacrifice. Now, what was that process? The fat was always cut out and washed and offered on the altar to the Lord, no matter what kind of sacrifice it was. What we are saying here is that the Lord has given a command for the extermination of the Amalekite people, but 400, almost 500 years before, he gave a command concerning sacrifices with a command of how the fat was handled in the offering. So how can one command be better than a different command when both are given by the same person, the Lord God? Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed better than the fat of rams. So the answer is actually found in the difference between the two commands. Let us start with the second command first, because it's the easiest to explain and is much shorter. As a reminder, the direct command from the Lord to Saul through Samuel was, now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. The command was simple. Kill all the humans. Kill all the livestock. Nothing was to be saved. Nothing was to be captured. Nothing was to be taken. Nothing was to be spared. the commandment was the same as the Lord gave to the nation of Israel concerning the Canaanites in the promised land when Joshua led them to take the land. And under Joshua, the nation failed to fulfill the Lord's command. And the Canaanites were still a thorn in their flesh. Be that as it may, the command was a direct order from the Lord. Well, that was the second command. Now let's go back to the first command that had to do with the fat. That's the one that is harder to explain, so stay with me here. May we start with a timeline of sacrifices associated with offerings and their purposes. For the first 2,711 years, from the first day of creation until the law was given in the Exodus journey, 2,711 years transpired. A sacrifice was given as an offering to the Lord, as a form of worship, to thank the Lord for His goodness and His kindness. It was an offering of thanksgiving, is what it was. It was not required by the Lord in that 2,711 years. It was not expected by the Lord in that 2,711 years. It was a free will offering based totally on the part of the human wanting to thank the Lord for what He had done. But beginning in the year 2,711, after the creation of Adam, the Lord had the 12 tribes of Israel there at Mount Sinai. And there at the mount, the Lord selected the tribe of Levi to be His priestly, perpetual tribe, to be His priest for the rest of time. As His priest, the Lord placed the tribe under certain restrictions. He gave them restrictions. Now here's what these restrictions are. Just understand this. First, the priest could never own land. Second, the priest could never own a house. Third, the priest, we're talking about all the priests now. Third, the priest could never own livestock. Fourth, the priest could never own fields of grain, grapes, trees, etc. And all the other tribes could own everything, as we've mentioned. But the priest could not own anything. But the priest had all these things at their disposal for their use. Where did they get them? They got them from the donations of the other tribes of Israel. Every person in every tribe, except the Levites, was required to bring a tithe or 10% of their livestock and produce of their land to the tabernacle complex or to one of the 48 Levitical cities as a gift to the Levites. To the Lord, really, and the Lord would gift it to the Levites. It was not a free will offering. It was required. Once the required gift was at the tabernacle complex or one of the 48 Levitical cities, the best 10% of all those gifts was kept to be used in the worship of the required offerings each day of the week, each special day of the year, as acts of worship to the Lord by the priest. Every day there was a morning offering, there's an evening offering, there's a Sabbath offering, there's a first of the month offering, there's feast offerings. Where did they get the animals and everything to provide for those offerings? They were taken out of the huge amount of offerings that came in, and 10% was kept for the worship of the Lord. What happened to the rest? Okay? What happened to the rest? The other 90% that remained was then divided among, that was not the best of the best. The first 10% was the best kept to offer to the Lord. The other 90% was all divided up and split out amongst the families of the Levitical people, the Levite tribes, for them to use. Okay. Listen. The normal people of the regular tribes, get this, did not provide the morning offerings or the evening offerings, or the Sabbath, or the new moons, or the other special offerings. They didn't do that. they gave their gifts to the Lord at the tabernacle or to the priest in the Levitical cities. And those then gifts then belonged to the Lord. They gave to the reward, the Lord. He required them to be given to him. And once those gifts were in the possession of the Lord at his tabernacle, they were split up. 10% was saved to worship him with in the daily offerings and sacrifices. And the rest went to provide for the families. In other words, that was the payday for the families when everything was split up. And because they could not own anything, they could not buy anything, how could they feed their families? The Lord paid them to be the priest from the offerings that were brought to him from the tithes of all the other tribes of Israel. Even the 48 Levitical cities, four cities in each tribal area, were owned by the tribes. They were not owned by the priest. But land was carved out in each of those 48 cities for the priest and their families to live on. They were given houses that did not belong to them. They were built for the priests and the families to live in. Barns were also built so they could keep the livestock that had just been given to them that they're going to eat. They're not going to raise. They're not going to reproduce. They're going to eat them. And for also places to store all the produce that they would receive so they could consume and make bread and all that, just like all the rest of the people, to live and eat. But the priests did not own any of it. They did not raise any of it. They did not tithe off of any of it. It had been given to the Lord in the first place, and then it was given to them to use to feed their families. Now, my purpose in explaining all this is to make sure that everyone understands that the tithe of the livestock and the produce given to the Lord at the tabernacle complex or the Levitical cities were not considered offerings of sacrifice by an individual. Those offering gifts became the property of the Lord and were used by the Lord's priest in daily, monthly, and yearly sacrifices. And the priest did all the work of the presentation of the livestock and produced in the regular course of worship. The priest did all the work and the presentation of the livestock. And the whole process is completely separate from the free will offerings. It is a required offering of the Lord. Now let's talk about free will offerings. Free will offerings involved individuals. Okay? The other offering was required. This is a free will offering we're talking about now. All free will offerings were presented when the heart of the person was led to give to the Lord without any requirement. These offerings are generally given for the redemption of some sin, for a gift of thanksgiving, for some blessing, etc. In these offerings, the person, not the priest, would bring the livestock that he's bringing, the grain, etc., and personally present it at the door of the tabernacle, or at the altar, I should say, set up in one of these Levitical cities. And there the person would put his hand on the animal and slay it. The priest on duty, because remember I've told you before, the tabernacle was open 24 hours a day. Priests were always on duty. The priest on duty will catch the blood and sprinkle it around in the appropriate places based on what kind of offering it is, as was instructed by the Lord in Leviticus chapters 1 through 7. While the person skins the animal and cuts it into quarters, the hide is then taken outside the camp to be burned. The hide of a burnt offering is taken outside the camp to be burned. Now, with a burnt offering, certain parts of the animal, fat parts, are going to be taken out and washed and placed on the altar to be totally consumed. And then all of the rest of the animal in a burnt offering is placed on the altar to be totally consumed, all the way down to ashes. Nothing is eaten on a burnt offering. And even the hide is taken outside the camp to be burned where the refuge is burned, the trash is burned. In the offering of a sacrifice of peace, which is not a burnt offering, but a sacrifice of peace, it's different. In other words, it's a thanksgiving offering. When that happens, certain parts of the animal are washed and placed on the altar to be totally consumed. The fat parts, by the way. The hide, guess what, is given to the priest as a gift, And the rest of the animal is cooked to be eaten by, guess what? The priests who are there on duty in the tabernacle complex or in the Levitical cities area, and the family who is presenting the offering. They get to eat what they have presented. In this case, each individual from any of the 12 tribes, or the 11 tribes, participated in the worship. However, the priest presided over the whole process. A priest had to preside over the priest, with a priest doing the regular offerings to the Lord that are required daily and monthly, and a priest had to preside over an individual bringing an offering for a special worship. But it's not a required offering of the Lord if it's a free will offering. Now, with all of that understood, let us discover why the Lord, through Samuel, says, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." First, the livestock taken from the Amalekites was not an increase to the individuals in which a tithe would be given to the tabernacle. Livestock taken from the Amalekites belonged to King Saul and the nation. The king and the nation did not tithe, and the individuals were the ones who tithed. Second, any sacrifice of the Amalekite livestock did not fall into the category of the daily requirements, the monthly requirements, the yearly offerings requirements at the tabernacle. The sacrifice of the Amalekite livestock would be a free will offering, I guess. But remember, a free will offering is not a required commandment of the Lord. But the offering was never required in the first place. So here is the big reason why to obey is better than to sacrifice. The commandment to kill the Amalekites was a direct commandment that required full obedience. The sacrifice offering, as stated in the intent of the Amalekite livestock, was not a direct command, but a desire of Saul and the people. It was not the desire of the Lord. Therefore, Saul should have obeyed the Lord because he would not accept the freewill offering in place of his direct command, because it was not a direct command to give a freewill offering. So in this case, truly, 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 obedience is better than a sacrifice. Now, what we have not mentioned here, but it would have the same effect in the scenario were that Saul presides over the sacrifice offering instead of a priest. Okay? Now, we do not know that this was Saul's intent. However, it was in the past. Saul did not have the authority to preside over any offering. He was not a priest. This scenario is not too far of a stretch, because Saul has already 20 years before been guilty of wanting to preside over sacrifice offerings. If you remember, he had a huge, large stone rolled in front of him to begin offering sacrifices, but then he was stopped by a priest who suggested something really strange and unbelieving. Maybe we should pray about this first. And as you remember, he did pray, but the Lord did not answer him. And in that case, if the livestock of the Amalekites were sacrificed, the Lord would not accept them, just like he would not accept the sacrifice 20 years before. The passage also says, "For rebellion is as sin, and divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Oh, my soul, we must delve into this. We've got to go into this last part of this passage in detail, so hang on. We must look at Samuel's statement, "For rebellion is as the sin of divination." Saul had rebelled against the Lord's command, and Samuel called him on it. But notice that Samuel's calls such rebellion as equal to the sin of divination. In other words, rebellion is as bad as divination. Now, in the scripture, there are numerous kinds of divination listed, but they are all used with the same purpose. The purpose of divination is to foretell future events or discover things secret by the aid of superior supernatural beings, all in other ways than by human means. Humans are not part of it. It is all sin. It's all witchcraft, folks. Types of divination in the scripture include the consulting of teraphim and looking into internal organs of a dead animal, the use of cards to read the future, or enticing people with an oracle, or the use of, all those things are used by witches. And through Moses, the Lord forbid all forms of divination and connected all, and Moses connected it to idolatry also. Here's the passage in Deuteronomy chapter 13. He says, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true, concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. But that prophet or that dreamer shall be put to death because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery to seduce you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from among you. Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 5. Oh my goodness. Well, second, Samuel instructed Saul that his insubordination was equal to an iniquity and idolatry. The word iniquity defines a specific kind of sin in the Hebrew language. The word iniquity means wickedness, absolute wickedness, wickedness equal to men of trouble or evildoers. Samuel has just called Saul an evildoer, a wicked evildoer. Third, Samuel stated that along with being a wicked evildoer, his insubordination is equal to idolatry. In its basic form, idolatry is the worship of any lifeless man-made object or concept as God. But in its detail, idolatry is the desire for anything that is in disobedience and insubordination to the command of the Lord. Anything that a person wants more than a relationship with the Lord is idolatry. Money, looks, possession, prestige, you name it. If it is more important to you than the Lord, it is disobedient. It is insubordinate. It is wicked. It is idolatry. Samuel summed it all up about Saul in his reply, and he was right. Some of us need to take note of our disobedient, insubordinate, wicked, idolatry, and make a course correction towards the Lord. But it was too late for Saul. Remember the last words of this passage? Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Saul had failed the final test. Saul had filled in the last checkbox needed to experience the rejection of the Lord, and the last nail was driven in the coffin of his kingship. Well, Saul was shaken by Samuel's words. We hear what Saul confessed. Verse number 24. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and listened to their voice. Excuses, 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 excuses. I wonder if Saul had just said, if he had just said, I have sinned and indeed I have transgressed the command of the Lord and your words, would the outcome have been different? Well, why not? If he had just admitted that he had sinned and left it there, would the Lord intervene with Samuel? He might have, but he might not. But we are fortunate to have the rest of the scripture in front of us, and we can look over into Isaiah, and we can see that Isaiah proclaimed a death sentence to Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, in the line of King David. King Hezekiah, just about the same. And we heard how Isaiah left the king's room and walked across the porch of the palace. And we heard how Isaiah turned his head to the wall and prayed. And we heard how the Lord heard the king's prayer. And we heard how the Lord turned to Isaiah and turned him around and sent him back into the king's room to announce that the king had a reprieve for 15 years on the death sentence. What was the difference? Hezekiah was not a blame shifter. Saul was. We see Saul shift the blame when he uses the word because. Because I feared the people and listened to their voice. It was not his fault that he disobeyed the Lord, is what he's trying to say. It was because of the people. I was afraid of the people. You know, Saul seemed to always have an excuse for the reason why he did something wrong. Just get it. Sinners are this way. They flatter you. They then, after they flatter you, they proclaim something that is not true. And then when they're caught, they shift the blame to someone else. And then they give a reason why they helped get done what got done. Oh, we totally destroyed all that was left. We, meaning Saul, including himself with him, with the rest of them. Saul seemed to always have an excuse for the reason he did something wrong. You see, in his mind, it was not his fault that he disobeyed the Lord. The fault laid in the reason that it was because the people wanted to do it. As if Saul didn't want to do it. Well, Hezekiah prayed and he was reprieved. Saul's going to pray, and Saul will not find a reprieval from the Lord. Saul has gone way too far.